But Scripture tells us to not be anxious, but instead to pray. I hope that this past week you have taken up that invitation, that as you have listened to the news and heard the struggles that other people are facing and faced your own challenges, that you have turned to God in prayer. I usually tend to choose a verse for us for the year. Now, sometimes when that year starts is varied, whether it's the fall or January. But I have a sense, especially as I was just preaching last Sunday, that the verse that we need for this year is one that I read last week, that of Philippians 4, 6 to 7. Don't worry over anything, whatever. Tell God every detail of your needs in earnest and thankful prayer. And the peace of God, which transcends human understanding, will keep constant guard over your hearts and minds as they rest in Christ Jesus. A couple of weeks ago, during our Monday night prayer time, we were praying for a variety of needs and people. And one of the things that we prayed for were teachers and kids as they go back to school. And I thought about the kids who have had, you know, just amazing experiences this past summer and then have to come back just through the routine of school and sometimes some challenging situations. We can have God do incredible things in our lives and then, you know, come back to those day-to-day struggles. And it can be a letdown and a difficulty. So as we were praying, I thought, boy, it would be great to hear some of the stories of just what has transpired in people's lives this summer. And then pray for what they are facing next. I think it is of great value for us to know what's going on in other people's lives. It builds up our faith. Being able to share in the joy and then give thanks for what God has done. It's also of great value to know how we can pray for one another, to have a sense of what other people are going through, maybe similar to what we're going through. And so I have asked four people to share with us this morning: Jackie Killaway, Claire Morrison, Josh Locke, and Jana Connolly. The focus of bringing together praise and prayer. I've asked them to first come and share some way that they saw God move in their lives this summer, giving praise for something that he has done. And then I've asked them to share with us what they're facing as they look to the fall, something for which they would like prayer. So after each one of them comes and shares, we're going to stop and we're going to pray for them. But before they come and share with us, I'd like to read two passages of Scripture. The first one focusing on the fact that we are called to praise. We are called to give thanks. In Psalm 66, 1 to 3, we read, "Shout joyful praises to God, all the earth. Sing about the glory of his name. Tell the world how glorious he is. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds." Verse 5 goes on to say, "Come and see what our God has done, what awesome miracles he performs for people." And second, as we come to God in prayer, we can have the confidence that he is with us in the midst of those struggles. As we look at all those disasters, especially those in Texas, I was really struck by the metaphor of deep waters representing trouble and difficulty. And this is what we read in Isaiah 43, 1 to 3. "But now, O Jacob, listen to the Lord who created you. O Israel, the one who formed you says, do not be afraid. I have ransomed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." We are to call upon God, the one who formed us, who has saved us, knowing that he will be with us. So I'd like to invite Jackie now to come up and share.
Okay. So my summer was a summer of relaxation with family. Some of you may know we live a long way from both our families. So my kids were blessed by seeing both grandparents, both in Nova Scotia and England. It's a lot of traveling, but we did all of that. And I was blessed by 3 weeks with my family. totally 3 weeks with my brothers and my mother and my nieces and nephews and all the rest of it. And that was a really good time of relaxation. And something God and I have been working on for the last year and a bit is abiding in God and what that means. And I am the vine and you are the branches. And what does that mean? And while we were in England, what we did was we toured around England and we visited four really significant churches, three cathedrals and one ruined abbey. And it was very interesting to see how God abides. God had been in the ruined abbey since 800 and in the cathedrals for slightly less than that. But the one really significant piece in that was we were able to take communion at Durham Cathedral. And Durham Cathedral has been there since 900 AD. So 1,100 years of Christian worship there, we were able to take part in that communion service, that abiding communion service that happens every day at 12 o'clock. And it was absolutely amazing to have that presence of God and to be not a tourist in a church, but actually to be worshiping God in that church. So that was a really special time, and I praise God for that opportunity. Looking forward to the fall and how you can pray for us. We're a family of four very active moving parts. A husband who works, a son who does all these activities, and for our, just because I think we're masochistic, a daughter who does completely different activities to a son. So lots of moving parts, four moving parts. So as we start all of those moving parts up again, pray for us. And in my work, this past year has been a really big transition year for my work team. We've lost a lot of members. We've reorganized. We've redone it. And the summer gave us a chance to relax from that, but the fall will be more reorganization, new members, new changes. So that worries me going into it. And I really would like the strength and the wisdom and the patience to deal with the changes that are coming so that the team isn't hurt any more than it's been this year and the recovery can keep going on. Thank you.
Thank you, Jackie. You can go have a seat if you want. So what I want to do now is that we'll pause and pray. So silent prayer, just want you to pray. Pray for Jackie and her family, but also what she represents. Think of the other families in the church with all those moving parts and people going back to work with difficult work situations. So pray specific for her and then also the broader of all those other people connected in a similar way. So just give you a moment to pray. Amen. Claire, I'll invite you to come up.
Okay, back again. So as I mentioned earlier, less than 48 hours ago, I returned home after 11 weeks of serving at Keats Camp Summer Camp, which is up on Keats Island, which is just up on the Sunshine Coast, across from Gibson's. Absolutely beautiful. It was my 10th summer over 11 years. And I was on staff this summer, which was such a dream come true. So yeah, that was 75 days of constant work and some of the most intense and rewarding work I have ever done and will ever do in my entire life. I had the joy of spending 10 days with my sister and her friends as they worked in the Young Leaders Program. And that was wonderful. And I saw so many friends and reacquainted myself with people I'd known over the summer. And that was amazing. I'm sure many of you are familiar with the premise of summer camp, the activities go on and its mission and the inevitable shenanigans of having 200 children being looked after by people who are only a few years older than them. I had a lot of fun. I had my fair share of sneak outs and going out far later than I should have and practical jokes and dance parties. But Keats was also the most exhausting thing physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually that I've done both this past summer and this summer. Almost 1,600 kids aged 7 to 17 heard the gospel this summer because of Keats. Countless Bibles were given out, and 120 lead participants learned how to apply what they'd learned in the Bible to things like cleaning dishes and scrubbing toilets. So I could go on for hours and hours about the ways that God moved in my life and the lives of the kids at Keats. God taught me how to be patient, how to find rest in Him, how to listen to what His mission for my life is. And He gave me rest when I was tired, energy when I was spent, joy when I felt sad, and worth when I felt worthless. He taught me, that to be faithful and to wait for things on His time and not my own, which is far more difficult than anyone can ever imagine, and trust that He knows best. I had conversations with several kids. I learned about life stories and children who had faced more difficulty than I have, and they were half my age. I played games, and I brought joy, and it was just an incredible experience. I was a captain at Keats, which is a team of people that put together all the games and the skits. So I was Dr. Herney, who was the mad scientist for the summer, and I got to do skits every single night, which is 75 days of skits, which is... that's a lot, especially when the kids are absolutely convinced that you are the person that you are acting out, which is, it's fun. Method acting is all good. I had a lot of fun. But in 2 days, which, again, less than 48 hours, I return back to Douglas College for my last semester there before I transfer in January to SFU to finish my degree in history, which is a quick turnover. Eventually, my end goal is to become a university professor, and next semester is only a small piece in that much larger puzzle of work I have ahead of me. Personally, you can pray for my studies and my school and my energy and that I may find rest in the Lord, as I do not have a lot of turnover time before that starts. I also begin tomorrow night. Hopefully we have a youth leaders meeting for Friday night youth. I am so on fire for that youth group, and I love all of the kids in that youth group, as I'm sure many of you know. But we are also, again, entering a time of uncertainty, and that is a difficult time to be a youth leader when things are not always going right or going the way you want them to. So if you could pray that God would unveil His great big plan to me soon, that would be that would be wonderful. On a community level, pray for all the students here who are returning back to class amongst all the busyness. And on a macro level, there's a lot of students in New West and in Greater Vancouver who are returning to school, whether that be grade school or grad school. There's a lot of people planning their futures amid scary news reports and dark reports in the things in the media that we see, and it can be a scary time to plan the next 60 or 70 years of your life when you're only 20. So that's just what I would ask for. Pray for patience and rest and joy, and just to continue seeking God in the busyness of life. And yes, thank you so much.
Thank you, Claire. So let's do the same thing again. Let's pray for Claire, and let's pray for these kids that have had an amazing summer now going back to school, and then also for our youth group. So let's pray again. Amen. Josh, will you come share with us?
Good morning, church. How is everyone? You're plural, so is it how are everyone? But that doesn't sound right, hey? Well, in April, some of you know that I graduated from Regent College, or we graduated. Our whole family kind of went through that. And, I finished and felt this kind of unexplainable but strong compulsion to just keep going with a few summer courses. And, every other Regent student that asks what I was up to during the summer, when I tell them that I did some more courses, they cock their head and squint an eye and ask me why, and there's not really a good reason, apart from I just really felt compelled to do these courses. And these courses were, as all things are, a godsend. I share in a characteristic Protestant proclivity of restless distraction, restless activism. I don't know how many of you identify with that, but I've got hit with that stick really hard. And, you know, I went into this whole theological training caper with monstrous visions of what I was going to accomplish for God. You know, what can I do for God? How can I advance the kingdom of God? These were things that were driving me. And they seem noble. In a way, there's a kind of nobility in that. The problem is, I think the crown was on the wrong head, mine. So, you know, one of the things that I studied over summer, I read St. Augustine's Confessions, and look, even if you haven't done much theological training, it's a good book to read. It's the first, arguably the first autobiography. And it's very, very personal. And I found him challenging me in all kinds of ways. And let me read you a little section here. Augustine writes, "O Lord our God, under the covering of your wings we set our hope. Protect us and bear us up. It is you who will carry us, you who will bear us up from our infancy into old age. When you are our firm support, then it is firm indeed. But when our support rests on our own strength, it is infirmity." And I think I've been waking up to this, you know, realization that, you know, that all of us are a particular salad of brokennesses. And one of the key constituents of my salad of brokennesses is this introspective, bent in on myself insistence that I've got to do something for God. And again, let me read you the opening paragraph of Augustine's Confessions. It's hugely famous, and you may not have heard this, but you'll hear its influence in the church. "You're great, Lord, and highly to be praised. Great is your power, and your wisdom is immeasurable. Man, a little piece of your creation, desires to praise you. A human being bearing his mortality with him, carrying with him the witness of his sin and the witness that you resist the proud. Nevertheless, to praise you is the desire of man, a little piece of your creation. You stir man to take pleasure in praising you, because you've made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." So with this kind of background of restlessness, I felt progressively through doing these three courses, I felt that restlessness coming under the spotlight. And I want to read you a poem. I'm sorry I'm reading you so much, but this is what I've been doing for the last 3 months. So you asked, this is my answer, okay? So this is a Christian, one of my Christian favorite Christian poets. Her name is Denise Levertov, and she addresses issues of faith and doubt and hope and living in God. And you'll remember Paul addresses the Areopagus in Acts 17. He says, in whom he refers to God as he in whom we live and move and have our being. And that's the title of this poem. "Birds afloat in air's current. Sacred breath? No, not breath of God, it seems, but God, the air, enveloping the whole globe of being. It's we who breathe in, out, in. The sacred leaves astir, our wings rising, ruffled, but only the saints take flight. we cower in cliff crevices or edge out gingerly on branches close to the nest. The wind marks the passage of holy ones riding that ocean of air. Slowly their wake reaches us, rocks us. But storm or still, numb or poised in attention, we inhale, exhale, inhale, encompassed, encompassed. And that's where I feel like God's brought me to. A remembering that he is encompassing us in more ways than we care to be attentive to. And I feel like God's been calling me to remember his presence with us in mundane, ordinary ways. That his presence is so very present and so very common that we write it off as ordinary. So I think some of this restlessness that I felt come under the spotlight, and I referred to that opening paragraph of Augustine. Some of it is probably the result of a sinful inwardness, but some of it I think is right and good for us. It's the kind of restlessness that keeps wooing us on into God, who is life itself. And the moment that we become satisfied in every respect with something in front of our face that is passing, then we've been kind of sold a dud. That's how we would say it in Australian. But it will disappoint us. So I'm learning to accept some of that restlessness and put the rest of it before God to allow God to work on it. And I've read some poets and theologians. Let's just hear a little bit from Scripture, and this rounds the whole thing off, because in Mark 6, when Jesus is out with this crowd of hungry people who have been hearing all this teaching business, you know, they've had their little day or two of seminary education with Jesus on the mountainside or whatever. And by this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to Jesus. "This is a remote place," they said. "It's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." And I cannot help but see the smirk on Jesus' face when he says, but he answered, "You give them something to eat." And they look at this massive crowd and each other, and they say, "Well, that'll take more than a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" And Jesus asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" He asked, "Go and see." And we know the rest of the story, right? Jesus moves miraculously, but he uses these crumbs that the disciples are able to rake together. And so it's in our smallness, and I feel that it's, you know, I had these great visions going into theological education as to what I would do, and I feel that they have just been nicely dismantled, and now I sit amidst these crumbs, and now I feel like I'm ready to get that crown on the right head and respond to God and just breathe the air that he's giving me to breathe and rest in him. So you could pray that as I now look for work, which is kind of not what I'd planned on doing at this point, apparently our three kids need to eat every day. So I like to eat as well. So work it is, and we'll see what God does. But there's an intrepidation and an uncertainty and anxiety that comes with all that. But I feel the challenge for us is to rest and go and see and look at what crumbs we actually have.
Thank you so much, Josh. So let's stop and pray for Josh. Pray for work. Pray for others that would be looking for work as well. And I love that phrase, salad of brokenness. Can't we relate to that? Pray for those that are experiencing that brokenness and just even realizing with what God has given us, what he's calling us to do. So let's take a moment to pray. Amen. And last but not least, I'd like to call up Jana.
I'd just like to thank Pastor Laura so much for this opportunity to be able to share. And I hope after in the coffee time, everyone else in the congregation will get a chance to share the things they were learning this summer or over the course of the year, because I think it really is quite a blessing to reflect and piece the story together to see how God has been working in a longer term story, to be able to share, just reflect on it. I'm being blessed the most by being able to think about it and see what God is doing. So I hope everyone will get to do that and share with each other after this. So this summer, we always take kids to camp, to our Young Life camp called Rock Ridge Canyon. We've been working with them throughout the year. We take them to camp, they hear the gospel, and then they come home. And that's our normal thing that we do. And many wonderful things happened with that this summer. But I really would like to share with you one of the things that was very unusual about my summer that has never happened before, in two ways. So the camp we have at Rock Ridge, all Young Life staff, we take turns and rotate through doing assignments. And so my assignment this summer was the work crew coordinator, which meant I had five young adults work crew bosses and 39 teenagers at various stages of following Christ that they were there to do discipleship and to serve. And so that was my special role this summer that was unique from my normal day-to-day life and even normal summertime. And so we got there on July 5th. We had the kids for a couple days preparing. Campers came on July 7th. And then on July 10th, all the 300 campers and the 50 work crew and the 50 summer staff, who were a group a little bit older than the work crew, were all on buses leaving because there was a forest fire that was close by. And so it was obviously terrible for that to happen. Like, we've been working for like years and months putting this camp together, building it to be this place where we can proclaim God clearly to teenagers who have now had relationships with leaders and they're there, and then we just have to take it all apart. And for me, as the work crew coordinator, the kids have a program when they're at Rock Ridge. They're serving, they're doing dishes, similar to what the kids at the LEAD program in Keats do. We have a program. And then we're just on a bus, leaving it all behind, and heading into not knowing at all what we were going to do. I just can't even explain what happened, but God answered that need and did something from that problem, that obvious, like, this is bad. This is objectively terrible that this is happening. But he took that and made it better than it would have been otherwise. And it's hard to even explain how that could happen. Like, how could leaving everything that you planned and having it all fall apart turn out to be better than you had planned at all? What if everything went perfect at Rock Ridge and every single teenager became Christian? That was our hope and our plan. But leaving and shutting it all down, God used that and made it better than what we might have hoped for. And so I can't even quite explain all the things that happened in Abbotsford. Well, we were in Abbotsford for 8 days. Some campers were sent home. A whole week of camp was canceled. And there's just so many ways that God provided, and so many things that he taught. I mean, my context was the discipleship of these 50 kids. There was so many other stories that I could tell from what happened from canceling camp. But my context was just seeing those kids, and we learned so much more than they would have learned if we had stayed at Rock Ridge. For me, one of the biggest lessons was that God is in control over all chaos, And a thing like camp being canceled is, I mean, it's not true chaos. I mean, it's like pretty bad, but it's not a flood. It's going to cost, you know, $175 billion to fix. It's not that level of tragedy, and it's not, no one died, but it was an exemplar of that God is really in control over all chaos, and he can do and restore and redeem all situations. So that was what I learned, and it's my hope that I can hold on to that through all the next things that I have to face and all the chaos that seems to be in front of me a lot of times. So now my role, I got to have this work crew coordinator role and deal with the chaos of that change. At home, I'm the area director of Burnaby, New Westminster, and Tri-Cities and Young Life. And my role is developing leaders to meet kids where they're at. And we've just had a big changeover of leaders. Lots of people stepped down. And I think I've been working really hard on saying, that's okay. This is an opportunity to see what God is going to do and how he's going to provide and how he's going to make this situation that it feels to me like, well, this is not working out. It's just an opportunity to trust and see what he might do. So the prayer that I have for myself and in this, that I would request that you pray for me and maybe pray for maybe many people face the same type of thing. Is that, yeah, now that there's this just there's a wide open space in front of me to kind of move forward in without knowing exactly what it's going to look like. And that can be kind of crippling for me sometimes to just feel like there's not a lot of structure. I just have to move forward in trust. So yeah, trusting. And then I read this particular prayer. So I'm going to read a short prayer here. It's about submitting our will to be obedient and to live under God's reign as he's the one totally in control and in charge. But praying against that idea of stirrings of self-will within my heart. And then this is the line here. God, protect me against cowardly avoidance of necessary duty. So I think I have a role to just follow him, even though I don't see what's ahead of me. And I just pray that I can just say yes and move forward, even though I don't know what's going to happen.
Thank you, Jana. Let's pray for Jana, and then also include in that, pray for leaders, teachers, those involved in ministry and reaching out to kids. Let's pray. Lord, we bring all these requests to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I asked Peter to close our time with the song Oceans. I was going to read it all to you just as a reminder, but it's going to highlight a couple of lines. Pay attention as you sing this song. It says, you know, I will call upon your name, keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace. You've never failed, and you won't start now. Let's stand and sing this together.